Let's open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 12 today. We need to finish Daniel's final prophetic writing. This is the end of the book of Daniel here. It is a vision that he was given in the first month of 535 BC. That is, in the first Jewish month, so the spring of that particular year. This vision was to let Daniel know, and by extension, let the Jewish people know, of what was coming in the near future, within the next couple of hundred years, several hundred years, particularly the great crisis of the second century BC. This great crisis was the attempt by Antiochus IV to completely annihilate the Jewish faith. He was going to have no problem with the ethnic Israelis that wanted to become more Greek-like, who wanted to adopt the Greek gods as their gods. He just hated those Jewish people who were devoted to the Word of God, the written Word of God, like Moses' writings and the writings of the prophets and the Psalms. Well, that didn't get done. Even though he stopped the sacrifices for about 3 years' time period, the heroes of the Hasmonean family, Judas Maccabee being the most famous among them, reversed all of the abomination of desolation and anti-Jewish activities of Antiochus IV. And this is the whole basis of the Hanukkah holiday that is celebrated every year in December amongst Jewish people. Well, once that man was dead, once Antiochus IV was dead, there was one more guy in particular that tried to keep that effort up, Demetrius I. He was Antiochus's nephew, the guy that Antiochus had actually usurped in order to become the king of the Macedonian Greeks, the Macedonian Syrians. And Demetrius was resisted both out of Egypt and out of Syria. And he's eventually swept to the side. And then we have this final bit of resolution where who's going to be in control of the northern portion of the Middle East. And that person is eventually Demetrius II. And because the religious Jews supported him in his efforts to control the Greek-Syrian Empire, he declared that the Jewish kingdom should be independent, and that the brother of Judas Maccabee, a man by the name of Jonathan, and then also another brother, Simon, later, that these two gentlemen should be the high priests of the Jewish people and the, for all practical purposes, king of the Jewish people. And when all of that happened in 141 BC, whenever the Greek Syrians declared the Jewish kingdom independent in 141, that was the end of the crisis. And this allowed the Jewish people to start taking shape as a nation to prepare for the coming of their true king, their Messiah. In a couple of more centuries, he was supposed to have arrived by then. Chapter number 12 takes note prophetically of the fact that we have arrived at that time in history, the time of the coming of the Messiah. It says, at that time, meaning after the Jewish kingdom becomes independent, Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, shall arise. Now, we've met Michael before in this vision because he's the supernatural being, the angelic being that came and assisted the angelic being that's delivering this message to get to Daniel after 3 weeks' delay. Michael helped him break through the spiritual battle lines and get the message delivered. So Michael, the great prince of the Jewish people, I'd say of the covenant people, he's going to be standing up later, helping the Messiah come to the forefront of history. But it goes on and says, there shall be a time of trouble such as has never been since there was a nation till that time. Now, when the Messiah comes, when Jesus comes on the scene, Daniel chapter 9 predicted that the fate of Jerusalem and the fate of the temple would be tied to the fate of the Messiah. And we know that the Messiah was killed, and we know that within the generation after that, Jerusalem was destroyed, and the temple was destroyed, and the Jewish people were exiled again in large numbers out of the promised land. Great crisis. We know that when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, 1.1 million Jewish people died in the destruction of Jerusalem in just a matter of months. Now, some of us would say, well, yeah, that's bad, but that's not the worst thing that's ever happened to the Jewish people in history. What about the Nazi Holocaust? Well, you have to take in consideration per capita numbers. The people who died in the Holocaust, 6 million Jews died in the Holocaust over several years, is not nearly as bad per capita as 1.1 million Jews dying in AD 70 in a matter of months, because the Jewish population of the world was much, much smaller back at that time. So it was a worse crisis even than the crisis that we think of immediately with the Holocaust. And it wasn't just that. It was also the fact that the sacrificial system was terminated by God at that time after the death of the Messiah, because the Messiah's death was the whole point of the sacrificial system. So that's gone. And then a reminder that the Jewish people who refuse to accept the Messiah cease to be the people of God at that point. Paul talks about how grieved he was that so many of his ethnic brothers and sisters had been ripped out of the root of Israel's tree because of their unbelief. And so that is also contributing to why this is such a great time of trouble. And so Jesus actually borrows the language from here in his Matthew 24, Olivet Discourse, when he says that the destruction of Jerusalem is going to be the worst time for the Jewish nation that has ever been on the face of the earth. But there is some good news that's popped in here by God as well. It says, but at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. So because the Messiah dies and rises again, the Jewish people who put their faith in the name of Jesus, he who is salvation, that's what his name means, their names will be in the book of life. Verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So because of what happened in the first century AD, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, many, many people's names will be written in the book of life, and when Resurrection Day comes in the future, they will have their new bodies awakened out of the earth and will live in the presence of God forever and ever. Now, unfortunately, according to the book of Revelation's chronology, about 1,000 years after that resurrection of the righteous, there will also be a resurrection of the unrighteous, because this seems to be the promise of God. Everyone who has ever existed will live forever. Everyone will get a new body. It's where you live in that body that indicates whether it's heaven or hell, good or bad. And so some of these guys will be resurrected and judged and placed into the lake of fire, book of Revelation chapter 20. So that's all predicted right here in verse number 2, the resurrection of the righteous followed by the resurrection of the unrighteous. Verse 3 is actually alluded to by Jesus as well. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So the people who are smart, who are wise in God's eyes, will embrace the Messiah. And then they will shine forever and ever like the stars of creation. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Now, the end here is the end of the time period before the crisis comes here. When the Macedonians try to annihilate the Jewish faith, suddenly this book of Daniel becomes very clear to them. They can see history laid out before them and how they've come to this point in time where the great crisis is happening. And Matthias, Judas Maccabee, and his brothers all understood that they were living in the time of Daniel's prophecy, and they acted accordingly. So Daniel is finishing his book with this vision, and then he's setting it to the side until those that will understand can pick it up and respond. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So time will pass, life will move on until the crisis comes, and then all of this prophecy will come to pass. Now, little follow-up here. Verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, one on the other bank of the stream. So Daniel's still having his vision. He's next to the Tigris River, and he sees an angelic being on one side and an angelic being on the other. And then someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. So the guy that's been providing this information to Daniel has been this angelic figure up and over the top of the river. He's dressed in linen. And so one of these standby supernatural beings, one of these angelic beings, asks the one that's been providing this information to Daniel this question. How long shall it be till the end of these wonders? So how long until the end of the crisis? So the crisis we're talking about is the abomination of desolation in the second century BC. There is a temptation of so many people to immediately try to apply this passage to the book of Revelation time, the time of the end right before Jesus comes. And that's a big hermeneutical mistake. That's not a proper application of everything we've just studied in this passage. So we've got to apply it to 2nd century BC in order to do it properly. So how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever that it would be a time, times, and half a time. So this guy says it's going to be about 3.5 years. Now this is a Jewish phrase here. Time is one time. Times is dual, which means two. So 1 + 2 = 3. And half a time. So 3.5 of a time. Now the time is not clearly made. Is it a month? Is it 3.5 months or 3.5 weeks, 3.5 years? What is it? Well, we know in just a little bit, it must be 3.5 years that's being referred to here. Because the next thing he says, and that is when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things will be finished. Meaning, once the abomination of desolation is resolved, once it's gotten rid of. Verse 8, I heard, but I didn't understand. And then I said, oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. We actually heard that earlier. But the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. So the wise people who know the scripture in the middle of this crisis, they will know the timing that they'll be working with. We're talking about Judas Maccabee and his guys. They will understand the timing of this abomination of desolation's limitations. Verse 11, from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, the grammar here is a little bit rough in our English, but what's being talked about here is from the time that Antiochus first disrupts the sacrificial system purposefully, which we know happened right around Pentecost of 167 BC. So from that time until the end of the abomination of desolation, that is until Judas Maccabee rededicates the temple. So that's the time frame we're talking about. From the spring of 167 until the late fall, almost winter, of 164. That time period is going to be 1,290 days. Now, we know that a 3.5 year period on a Jewish calendar is always 1,270 days. 1,270 days. In the book of Revelation, the ministry of the two witnesses will be 1,260 days. That's just 10 days shy of a 3.5 year period. And we know that the book of Revelation crisis is 3.5 years long. So here we see a 3.5 year period, basically. It's just about 20 days beyond that. From the time at Pentecost that the sacrificial system is first disrupted until it is put back in place again permanently. Verse 12, blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335th day. Now, there's a lot of speculation about this, and I'm going to throw my speculation in here, and I think it's reasonable. We don't have the exact date of Antiochus IV's death, but we've got the time frame very carefully bracketed. And 1,335 days after the Pentecost disaster of 167 is awfully close to the bracket time of when he had to die. And that would make good sense. That basically, blessed are those that get to wait until they know that the one who causes the crisis has completely departed from this world. So I think that's what it is a reference to. And then we finish up the book of Daniel. The angel says to Daniel, go your way till the end. You shall rest, and then shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. So Daniel is told, you can rest now. You can pass away. And then you will be resurrected on schedule. Your body will be resurrected on schedule with all the other righteous ones at the time of the end. And sometime after 535 BC, Daniel must have passed away in his 90s. Maybe he made it past his century mark into his 100s. But he does pass from the scene, apparently, before the temple gets completely rebuilt. Speaking of which, let's now shift our attention to a prophetic book called Haggai. And there we read our next chronological marker for our study. It says, in the second year of Darius the king. Now, the last time we heard this phrase, it was when we were talking about the rebuilding of the temple being disrupted. They had just barely got started on it. When I say they, I'm talking about Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. They barely got the footprint of the foundation put in place, and suddenly they had opposition and they gave up. And we were told there that there was no more building on the temple until the second year of Darius the king. So now we've arrived at that point. Now, chronologically, in our calendar system, we're talking about 520 BC. So it's been about 15 years since the temple was kind of put in limbo in its rebuilding project. So in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of that month. And so that would be basically the end of August of 520 BC. So at that time, the word of He Who Is came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So the two guys that were involved in the laying of the foundation for the second temple, who gave up because of problems right there at the beginning of that project, gave up about 15 years ago. They're the ones getting this message. Verse 2, thus says He Who Is of the Hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of He Who Is. So now we get a good picture of how the people have convinced themselves that it just must not be time to rebuild the temple. That's why we're being barricaded. That's why we're being impeded. It's just not time yet. Well, Haggai has a different message from God. Verse 3, then the word of He Who Is came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? So they've rebuilt their houses. So they're all living in wood houses with paneled walls. And God says, you're saying it's not time to rebuild my house, but you sure had time to build yours. Verse 5, now therefore, thus says He Who Is of Hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. Now, God is trying to get them to think about the blessings they're missing out on. So He tells them, why don't you look at your agricultural situation? You go out there and you sow a whole bunch of grain seed, but you're not nearly getting back what you should be. Continuing, you eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. So they're missing out on the full blessings, is what God is trying to tell them. and it's because they're not doing what God told them to do. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm, and he who earns wages does so only to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says he who is of the hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may have pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says he who is. You looked for much, behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, it just blew away. Why, declares he who is of the hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, and on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. So God has said, enough is enough. Pay attention. I'm putting a drought on you. I'm limiting your blessings because you're not building the house. You've just let it slide to the side. You need to get busy, get up in those hills, get what you need, and get the temple built now.